إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In yesterday's lesson we looked at the first principle. Most of the lesson was on the first principle, and we began the second principle, but we only had 10 or 15 minutes to deal with that principle. So what we'll do inshallah ta'ala in this lesson is remain upon the second principle, because the issue is very important, the issue of shafa'a, and it's vital that we understand the shubha of shafa'a, because it is the beginning point or the starting point, or it is one of the roots, the four roots of shirk, or the four roots. It is one of the four roots of shirk. As we shall see inshallah ta'ala from the statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, that all the shirk in the world, every instance of shirk in the world, has one of four underlying roots. And the issue of shafa'a is the first, or it is the starting point of those roots of shirk. And for that reason, understanding and grasping this issue of shafa'a is crucial for a person, for a muwahhid. So let's read the principle again. Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab said, and remember this is after he has established that believing in the tawheed of Allah's actions does not enter you into Islam, does not make you a believer, a person of tawheed. So he then says, mentioning the argument of the mushrikeen. Once it is explained to them that what you are saying, I believe in Allah, He is the creator, the provider, the sustainer, the one who gives life and takes life, the one in whose hand is benefit and harm, you are saying nothing different to the mushrikeen to whom the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent. So now he's being pushed in that corner. There's no answer to this. So then he tries to change the label on his action of shirk. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we shall see, He described this action as shirk and kufr and kadhib. It is a lie, it is shirk, and it is disbelief. So He wants to change the label and describe it as al-qurba, al-shafa'a, and in other instances, al-tawassul, or al-tabarruk, or ihtiram al-salihin, respecting the righteous people. All of these are different labels, trying to change the label upon the action which Allah has described in the Quran as shirk and kufr. So, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Wahhab, he says that they say, we only turn to these people because we want from them to bring us closer to Allah. We want for them to make shafa'a, intercession, to intercede with Allah on our behalf. Then Shaykh al-Islam mentioned two verses in the Quran in which Allah mentions this about the mushrikeen. And so from those verses was the verse in Surah Al-Zumar, Surah 39 verse 3, in which they say, مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَا إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى. We do not worship them except that they may bring us closer to Allah. And in the other verse, Allah says that they worship those who neither benefit them nor harm them, and they say, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. These are our intercessors with Allah. So then after this, Shubha, Shaykh al-Islam, he mentions intercession, the two types of intercession, that which is negated in the Qur'an and that which is affirmed in the Qur'an. And so he brings the verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayatul Kursi, and the one which is before it, as evidence for that which is negated of intercession and that which is above your intercession. So we want to remain with this topic today, inshallah ta'ala, because of its importance. And so the first question is that these mushrikun, their worship of those besides Allah, was it something that was on the basis of istiqlaliyyah? In other words, were they worshipping these deities in and of themselves? Or was it for another purpose, another reason, which we call al-wasaqa? Al-wasaqa. Al-wasaqa now is an intermediary. So you are not worshipping this thing. You are worshipping this thing for a purpose beyond it. And that is, so it makes you, or it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the difference. There is istiqlaliyyah, you worship something independently in and of itself, or it is done because it is a reason, or it leads to something else. So this shirk that has been mentioned in these verses in the Qur'an, it is of the second type. It is the shirk of al-wasaqa. Wasaqa meaning putting intermediaries between yourself and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we already established in the first principle that the mushrikun did not believe that these deities, that these people, these idols or whatever it is that they worship, they don't believe that they create, provide, sustain, they don't believe in rububiyyah for those deities. So therefore, it can't be the case that they are worshipping them upon istiqlaliyyah. It is wasaqa, wasaqa. So they say, these deities, they bring us closer to Allah. We have needs. We want to seek forgiveness. We are ill. We are sick. We need children. We can't have children. They have needs. These are hawa'ij. They have needs. So then they take those needs to these deities, and then they ask them to present these needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the reality of their dependence and their reliance upon these deities. They are intermediaries between them and between Allah. Through them, they convey their needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the first point then is that they did not worship these deities istiqlalan, but rather it is due to wasaqa, from the angle of wasaqa. They want these deities to present their needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Wahhab, he mentioned this as the first point. And the second point is, the second angle is that they worship them from the angle of ash-shafa'a. The first is al-qurba, and the second is ash-shafa'a. And together they show to us, they shows to us that they want wasaqa. They want intermediation. They want them to be intermediaries between the creation and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then, we see that the evidence that Shaykh al-Islam brings for shafa'a, that they said, هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاءُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Let us pause for a minute and understand the reality of shafa'a. What does the word shafa'a mean? In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Fajr, وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتَرِ. وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتَرِ. By that which is even, and by that which is odd. And shafa'a, ash-shafa'a, the scholars explain that there are two meanings which we take from this word, which help us to understand the reality of this shirk. First of all, ash-shafa'a, it means something which is even. To make something even. So we have one which is watar, something which is odd, al-witr. And ash-shafa', something which is even. That's the first point. The second point is that the meaning of the word shafa'a is al-talab. Al-talab. To make a request. Which means it is ad-du'a. Ad-du'a. It is supplication. When we put these two meanings together, it will help us to understand what is taking place when someone makes shafa'a, or he asks for shafa'a. So let's say there is person A, he is Abdullah. Abdullah. Abdullah, he has a need from the needs of the world. Or maybe he seeks forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At this point, there is only one individual who is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then what happens is, he goes to a second individual, now this is Zayd, and he says to Zayd, will you call upon Allah for me? Ask Allah to forgive my sins, or ask Allah to cure my disease, or ask Allah to increase me in my sustenance. So now the second person comes, and he makes the same request, the same talab. Abdullah is making the talab, the dua to Allah, and this person is also making the talab and the dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we see here? We see that the person that was one, it has now become even. There are now two people. This is ash-shafa'a, from which comes ash-shafa'a. So now there are two people. And the two people are both presenting the request to Allah for the benefit of the first person. So there is the odd becomes the even, and it involves a dua, supplication. Right? So this is the meaning of ash-shafa'a. This is the meaning of shafa'a. Once this is clear, once we understand this clearly in our minds, if someone ever asks you, explain to me what is shafa'a, you answer in this manner. You say, first of all, ash-shafa'a means to make something even. Secondly, it means al-talab or al-du'a. And then you give the example of Abdullah and Zayd. So the process is clear in your mind. Once this is clear in your mind, then as we proceed through this, it will become clear to you why this is shirk. Why and how it is shirk. So, before we move to that discussion, we should understand that all of the shirk in this world, its origin goes back to two types. Every shirk in every nation, in every society, every form and every type, it always reduces back to one of two types. The first of those types is the shirk of the people of Nuh alayhi salam. This is mentioned by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and others. And he says that all of the shirk in the alam, all of the shirk in the world, comes back down to two basic types. The first is the shirk of the people of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The people of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And these were people who believed that the stars contain spirits, and that the stars that they are able to have an effect upon what takes place in the creation. And so these people, they would create statues and idols, and they would believe that within these idols are the spirits that live in the stars and the planetary bodies. And then they would worship these idols, believing that through this they are able to change and affect what takes place in the dunya. But in reality, the jinn would come, and they would speak through these idols, and they would perform the things that they would request, to make them believe and think that these are true deities, and that they have an influence upon the affairs of Al-Qadr. And so in this manner, these people were misled, and they were misguided, and attached to the stars was obviously a lot of astronomy, and mathematics, and philosophy, and so on and so forth. And a lot of the magic that we see, the type of magic that we see, came out of this, came from this. And that's why, if you look at a lot of the magic amongst the Yahud, amongst the Jews, the Kabbalah that they have, and you look at the symbolism, and the squares, and the numbers, and the numerology, they actually represent planets. They actually represent the planet Jupiter, the planet so-and-so, because they believe there are spirits residing in these planets which affect the things that take place in the dunya. So the Yahud, when they were enslaved in the time of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, even before that in Egypt, they picked up a lot of this baggage. This baggage, they picked it up, magic. And they brought this magic into the Talmud that they wrote.
the Talmud. This is not the Torah, this is the Talmud. The views and opinions of the rabbis. And within this came a lot of the astrology, a lot of the magic. This is why in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about them that they followed al-jibt wa-ta'ud. Al-jibt wa-ta'ud. The Mufassirun, they explain that al-jibt and al-ta'ud, some of them say it is al-sihr and iblis. Another say the other way around. That one is iblis and the other is sihr. Either way, it refers to magic. So the point being that this type of shirk is something that the nations inherited after Ibrahim al-Islam, the Sabi'ah, the Sabaeans, and these people were present in the time when Islam came. As for Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about him in the Quran, وَكَذَٰلِكَ نُرِيَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوْقِنِينَ. That thus did be shown to Ibrahim the dominions of the heavens and the earth, so that he would have certainty. He would be from those who had certainty. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلِ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. So when the night came, he saw a star, and he said, "This is my Lord." Can someone tell me the interpretation of this verse? When Ibrahim alayhi salam, he said, "Hada Rabbi." What did Ibrahim alayhi salam mean? Does anybody know? Can anybody tell me? How is he saying, "This is my Lord"? What does he mean by this? Anybody have the answer? Okay, sorry? Because of the brightness? No. Sorry? Say that again? No, it doesn't mean that, no. When the night came and the star appeared, he said, "Hada Rabbi." It means, "This is my Lord." But how is Ibrahim Islam, how is he saying this? The Mufassirun, the scholars, when they interpret this, they say that is Ibrahim al Islam saying this Naviran aw Munaviran? Naviran aw Munaviran. There's a difference. Naviran is that he's looking and he's saying, "This is my Lord." Munaviran is that he is debating with his people. He's debating with his people. So in the course of the debate with his people, he says, "Is this my Lord?" That's what he means. "Is this my Lord?" Meaning, this star which appears and disappears, is this my Lord? That's what he means. As a means of argument. Are you telling me that this is my Lord? So this is inkar. This is rejection. And so this is how Ibrahim al-Islam, he argued with his people. So whenever we see these ayat in which Ibrahim al-Islam, he said, "Hada Rabbi," this is what he means. It is out of munawara, out of argumentation. So this is the first type of the shirk in the world. If you were to go and survey every single nation, every single society, and you look into the history of religions, and you identify the roots of what they are doing, you will find that this type of shirk spread into many a different nation. The second type of shirk is the shirk of the people of Nuh alayhi salam, which came first. And this is exaggeration in the status of the righteous people. Having belief in the righteous people and in the spirits that remain after they pass away. And this is why Nuh alayhi salam, he said, "Waqalu لا تذرن آلهتكم." Do not abandon your gods, your deities. ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواع ولا يغوث ويعوق ونصر. Do not abandon ود and سواع and يغوث and يعوق and نصر. These are all names of deities that represented righteous men. So as you know the story by Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, he mentions how this occurred. Righteous people, they died, they would start
revolving around their graves for a while. Then they wanted to be reminded, so they made representations. Then they put the representations in the homes to remind them of doing the good deeds that these people were doing. Not to worship them, but to be reminded of the goodness and the righteousness of these people. Then as generations passed over and they forgot the purpose and reason of these representations and idols, Iblis came to them and he said, your forefathers used to worship them. And then they began to worship them. So this type of shirk is something that passed on generation after generation, and it found its way amongst the Arabs. Amongst the Arabs to whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent. So amongst them, they used this argument that we do not worship them. We are seeking qurba. We are seeking shafa'ah. We want them to take our needs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this brings us now to the point. Obviously, they did not believe in the rububiyya for these deities they are worshipping. They believe in the uluhiyya. So they affirm uluhiyya for these deities. But on what basis? What is the sabab? What is the underlying reason? There has to be a reason that they bring to justify why they are worshipping them. And the reason for that is that they are wasita. They are wasita. They are intermediaries. They are intermediaries who, because of their nearness to Allah, it is likely that their request is going to be answered. And for that reason, they call upon them, they make dua to them. They invoke them and they make dua to them. So for that reason, Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahmahu ta'ala, he then clarified the two types of shafa'ah in the Qur'an. So that through that we can see this action they are doing, is it legitimate or is it illegitimate? Is it lawful or is it unlawful? So the first type of shafa'ah that Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab mentioned is the shafa'ah which no one has any power over except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning to grant this shafa'ah. And so as we mentioned before, shafa'ah is to ask for the dua. This is what it means. I want you to make shafa'ah means I want you to make dua to Allah for me. This is what it means. Now, there are three different times and situations in which this can take place. Three different times. This is very important to understand. First of all, it is in the life of this world, in the dunya. The second one is in the hereafter, in the akhirah. The third one is in the barzakh, in the barzakh. So in other words, when you ask another person to make dua for you, there are three scenarios in which this can take place. So in the life of this world, I might ask someone to make dua for me. This is permissible. This is permissible because in the life of this world, dua for the believers is something that Allah has legislated and made permissible. And it is a means of shafa'ah. Allah has in fact legislated a type of shafa'ah in the form of the funeral prayer. The janazah is a shafa'ah. That's why in the hadith of Ibn Abbas and likewise Aisha, radiallahu anhuma, we see that they mention that whenever there is a deceased and 40 men in one narration, 40 men in one narration, or in another narration, 100 people who do not associate any partners with Allah, that Allah will accept and grant their intercession for the deceased. So the funeral prayer is a type of shafa'ah, a type of intercession. So in this dunya, to make dua for other people is something which is legislated. Likewise, in the hereafter, it is legislated, or it is not that it is legislated, but it is something that people will seek. They will go to the prophets and messengers, to Adam alayhi salam, to Nuh alayhi salam, to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and they will ask them to make dua to Allah. Why? Because this is something that is possible. Something that is sought in the hereafter. So these two issues, there is no problem. But what about
what about in the grave, when there is a person in the grave? When there is a person in the grave, and you ask him, make dua for me. Does he have the ability and the power to make dua for you? Answer? Is the grave a place in which a person is mukallaf, in which he's able to act? Is the grave a place in which a person is still able to act? Or has the period of acting been cut off? Answer? Cut off. The grave is not a place of acting. That has now finished for that person. So therefore, asking the deceased who is in the grave in the barzakh for something he does not have the power and ability over, when the period of taklif meaning the period of being obliged, the obligation of acting by the sharia, that has now finished. There is no more ibadah. There is no more calling upon Allah. All of this is ended in the grave. So this shows that making dua to the dead is unlike making dua for another believer in the life of this world or in the hereafter. But these are the arguments which are brought by these people. They will say to you, are you saying making dua for someone else is haram? Or they will say, are you saying that on the day of judgment when the people ask for shafa'ah, that we are not allowed to do this? And by these arguments, they want to justify this third type of seeking shafa'ah, which is batil, and which Allah has described as shirk in the Quran, and as kufr in the Quran. So, there is darul amal, this is this life. Darul amal is this life. Then there is darul talab, this is the hereafter. In the hereafter, the believers will seek the dua of the prophets and messengers because they are in need of this. And it is something that is possible that it can take place in the hereafter. But as for the barzakh, when a person is in the grave, then this is something that is not permissible because these people clearly do not have the ability. They don't have the ability, they don't have the means, they are not able. So this shows that this is a worship, making dua to them, making a request from them, that they do not have any ability upon. For that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He negated and denied this type of intercession in the life of this world. So He said, وَمَا لِلْظَالِمِينَ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ وَلَا شَفِيعٍ يُطَاعٍ, that the wrongdoers will have no friend and no interceder who will be obeyed. And the various other verses that He mentions as a proof for that. Then after this, He moves on to the shafa'ah, which is permitted and which is established in the Quran. And this intercession is the one in which the conditions are fulfilled, which Allah mentions in the various ayat. Number one, He grants His permission. And number two, He is pleased both with the one who is making the intercession and the one for whom the intercession is being made. Both of them must be people of Tawheed. Both of them must be the people of Tawheed. So in the Quran, Allah says, وَكَمْ مِنْ مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ أَنْ يَعْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ يَرْضَى. How many an angel in the heavens and the earth, in the heavens, whose intercession will avail nothing except after Allah has given His permission and for whomever He wills and He is pleased. And likewise, the ayah in Ayatul Kursi that Shaykh al-Islam mentioned, and also another ayah, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنْ يَرْتَضَى. They will not intercede except for the one with whom Allah is pleased. Likewise, we see in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, who came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, مَنْ أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِشَفَاعَتِكْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Who is the happiest of people in receiving your intercession on the day of judgment? And the Messenger of Allah said, لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ أَنَّهُ لَنْ يَسْأَلَنِي أَحَدٌ قَبْلَكَ. He said, I knew that no one would ask this question before you. Because لِمَا أَعْلَمُ مِنْ حِرْسِكْ عَلَى الْحَدِيثِ. Because of the eagerness I know from you for hadith. Then he answered the question. He said, أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ بِشَفَاعَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ.
من قال لا إله إلا الله خالصا من قلبه أو نفسه.
He said, the happiest person to receive my intercession on the Day of Judgment will be the one who says, La ilaha illallah, out of the sincerity and the purity of his heart or his soul. Meaning that he is someone who sincerely and genuinely believes only Allah has the right to be worshipped. Then he does that outwardly in his ibadah. He calls only upon Allah alone. He asks only Allah for shafa'a. He asks only Allah for healing and cure. He relies only upon Allah. So he acts and abides by what he believes in his heart. This is the person who will be granted the shafa'a of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is for the people of Ikhlas. So what is the difference therefore between the person of Tawheed and the person of Shirk? What is the difference between the person of Tawheed and the person of Shirk? The person of Shirk, he goes and he says, Oh so-and-so, Oh Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, Ya Ali, Ya Peer so-and-so, intercede with Allah on my behalf. Intercede with Allah, make dua to Allah on my behalf. Ask Him to forgive my sins. Ask Him to remove my illness. Ask Him to grant me a child. So this person is going and he's asking shafa'a directly from the dead person who, as we already established, he is in the barzakh. He has no action. There's no action in the barzakh. There's no ibadah. There's no obligation. There's no takleef. And further, he has no ability. He can't hear. He can't hear this request. He's dead. This is the action of the people of shirk. And this is the shafa'a that avails nothing and will be rejected. As for the person of Tawheed, what is the language he uses? In light of what we have mentioned, he says, Allahumma shafi' fiyya rasulak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawm al-qiyamah. He says, Oh Allah! He's asking from Allah, Oh Allah! Grant your messenger to grant your messenger intercession for me. Grant him the ability to intercede for me on the Day of Judgment. You are asking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. Or you say, Oh Allah, give the angels the ability to intercede for me. Oh Allah, grant the scholars and the righteous people the permission to intercede for me. Oh Allah, your servants who love you and you love them, grant them the right to intercede for me on the Day of Judgment. Notice how the muwahhid, he is asking directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because, as Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا. To Allah belongs the shafa'a. Allah is the one who decides who and when anybody can come and intercede with him. So, this then is the difference between a person of Tawheed and the person of Shirk, and it makes clear the difference between the two. And with this we come and we will conclude the lesson with a statement from Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, which he mentions in Madarij al-Salikin, and this is a beautiful statement, and it really brings to us explains to us the essence of the shirk of all of the nations. So he says, I'll read the English translation because the Arabic, because of shortage of time. So he says here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cut off all of the ways and means which the mushrikun have attached to in their shirk. Because when the mushriks, when they want to justify their shirk and their worship, they have to bring reasons. They have to bring arguments. And Ibn al-Qayyim is saying that every single argument, Allah has cut off the roots to that argument in the Qur'an. He mentions that this occurs in a single verse in the Qur'an. In one verse in the Qur'an, all of the roots of shirk have been cut off. So every argument is invalidated. And that one verse is in Surah Saba, the 34th Surah, verses 22 and 23. So listen to this ayah and understand this ayah. He says, Allah says, قُلِدْعُوا الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Say,
call upon those whom you claim besides Allah. Meaning those whom you claim they are your deity besides Allah. Call upon them. Allah then says, لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. They do not own even an atom in the heavens or the earth. This is the first point in the ayah. They do not own anything in the heavens or the earth. Then he said, وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ. And they do not have any partnership therein. Meaning, they don't share in owning anything alongside Allah. So the first one is that they do not own anything independently, not even an atom in the heavens and the earth. This has been negated and denied. Secondly, he said, nor do they have any share therein. Meaning that it could be the case that they share in the ownership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if they don't own something, they don't own anything independently. So Allah has negated this second scenario as well. Then he said after that in the ayah, وَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ظَهِيرٍ. That Allah does not have any aiders or helpers from them. So now this is the third scenario. Okay, they don't own anything independently. They don't share with Allah in owning anything. Then perhaps maybe they aid and help Allah in His creation. Maybe they don't own anything at all, but maybe they just aid and help Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creation. Maybe they, you know, control some of the planets maybe, or some of the phenomena. You know, maybe there's something that they have in which they are aiding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has negated this as well. This is the third level. And then He comes to the fourth level after all of that, which is, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. That intercession does not benefit with him except after he has given his permission. Now, how do we understand this verse? How are these the four roots to shirk? If you think about it, and if you look at all of the shirk that takes place in the world, it will only ever be justified on the basis of one of these four arguments. Either there is an owner and a creator besides Allah, or if it is not an owner alongside, independently of Allah, maybe it owns something in the creation which justifies worshipping it. If it doesn't do that, then maybe it is an aider and a helper to Allah, like many people claim, the angels. They aid and help Allah in His creation. The stars and the planets, they affect things in the creation. They aid and help Allah in the creation. So they worship Him on that basis. So all of these things Allah has negated, but we come to the fourth and final one, which is connected to our discussion. It is the issue of shafa'ah. Shafa'ah. This is challenging Allah's authority. We start from shafa'ah. It is the simplest and the smallest of the four ways in challenging Allah's authority. Think about it. If you say that there is someone or something which owns something in Allah's creation independently, you have challenged Allah's authority in the greatest way possible. The greatest way possible. This is the most evil of them all. Then beyond that, if you say that maybe something shares with Allah in owning something, this now is the next level of challenging Allah's authority. Now if you come down a level and you say maybe, okay, it doesn't own anything, either in whole, independently, or in part, then maybe it aids and helps and supports Allah. It is a helper to Allah, as if Allah needs helpers in His creation. This again, you have undermined the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is lesser than the previous two. Then we come to the fourth one. And the fourth one is this issue of intercession. How is this undermining Allah's authority? Well, the best way to explain this is the example given by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, where he says that these people, when they believe in this intercession in this way, what they have done is they have resembled Allah, the master, the creator, the owner of the heavens and the earth. They have resembled Allah to the kings of the world. The kings of the world. The kings
When the subjects want something from the king, they go to the minister. And they say to the minister, we have certain needs, we have certain problems which need addressing. Can you go to the king? Can you ask the king to implement this policy? Can you ask him to do this? Can you ask him to do that? So what happens is that the minister, what does he do? He goes and he directly enters the king. He doesn't ask for any permission, the king or the prime minister, whatever it might be. And he starts telling him, your people need this, your people need that, your people need this, why don't you do this, why don't you do that? So the ministers, they influence the king. Now the king, first of all, he doesn't know all of the needs of his subjects. Unlike Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows all of the needs of his subjects. Whereas the kings do not know that. Secondly, the king does not grant permission to his ministers. The ministers just come and enter upon him and start telling him, your subjects need this. Maybe you should do this, maybe you should do that. So they have this position with the king whereby they don't have any permission, they don't need any permission. They can influence him, they can pressurize him, they can, affect him in this way. And thirdly, the king might be fearful. He might feel, if I don't do this, maybe the subjects will not be pleased with me. If I don't do this, maybe my ministers will revolt against me. If I don't do this, then maybe this, maybe that. He has all of these considerations to fear. So you see how shafa'a with the kings is unlike the shafa'a with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that unlike the way ministers go directly to a king and start interceding for the subjects, your people are ill, your people are sick, your people are in poverty, your people are this, your people are that. They have to tell him this. And then they intercede on behalf of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not like this. First of all, Allah is the knower of everything in His creation. He knows the needs of every single creature. Secondly, no one can have the audacity to come and start interceding with Him without His permission. Unlike the kings of the world. Only when He gives you permission, yes, come, tell me what your request is. Only then will they be allowed to intercede. And only if Allah is pleased with the one who is interceding and the one for whom intercession is being made. This is the meaning of قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَبِيعًا. Say to Allah belongs all of intercession. And this ayah is explained by the other verses in which it is mentioned that only after Allah's permission, only after Allah's pleasure will intercession be allowed to take place. So you can see how the intercession which is believed in by the mushrikun, it is challenging the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first of those four levels. Now, this also tells us how shirk progresses from its starting point to that which is the greatest type of shirk. Because this is the benefit in this ayah, in this verse. Because someone will start off with the belief that the righteous people, the dead people, that they have some sort of right with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has to accept their intercession. So we start off with a shirk which is of this nature. They make dua to the dead. And they believe that these dead have a station with Allah, that their intercession will be accepted, and they have a right to ask Allah. So this is the first part of challenging Allah's authority. Then maybe after a while they will start believing as if these people have some sort of power and control, that they aid Allah, that they are helpers to Allah in His creation. Like the Sufis believe, the abdal, meaning the poles, they believe, and the ghawth, that they run the creation of Allah, and they aid Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that respect. Then from that, they move further, they move to the next level, and then they say, well, they own parts of the creation. And then they move, and then they say, or they share with Allah in ownership, then they move and they say they own something from the creation. So you can see how it starts with shafa'a. The argument of shafa'a is the starting point, and from that, it is the doorway and the path and the route to the greatest, most evil type of shirk, which leads to ta'atil, the negation of the Creator of the heavens and earth Himself. So with that, we'll conclude our discussion. of the second principle. And as our brother Abu Khadija mentioned, these are, you know, this topic of Tawheed is the greatest, as Ibn Abdul Wahhab mentioned, the greatest of what is upon you, ma'rifatu Tawheed, knowledge of this Tawheed, the greatest, is mentioned at the beginning of this treatise. And it is upon you to come to the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which the books of Tawheed are being taught, Kitab al-Tawheed, our brother Imran, our brother Idu. This is where your safety from the hellfire lies. This is where your safety from the hellfire lies. It is in the mosque, in the masjid, with a pen, with a paper. As I mentioned in my previous dars, don't come to the masjid empty-handed, without a pencil and a paper. This is just like the person who goes to the supermarket without any bags. So he comes up trying to stuff the goods into his pockets. He won't come back with any goods. Likewise in the masjid, come with a pen and a paper so you can take the goods back. Unless you have a perfect memory, which I don't believe most of us have. So come to these lessons. Don't just think that we came to this gathering, to this event, to this, you know, we had some food downstairs and we enjoyed it. This is not the case. You have to come to the regular durus, because in this is ilm, fiqh, understanding, and in it is najat, safety. So when we leave, attend the lessons in this masjid, in Masjid Shabwanas, Kitab al-Tawheed, and all the various lessons which are taking place, because you need to build upon this knowledge, and this is where your safety and your deliverance lies. We'll conclude on that note today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وجزاكم الله خيرا.